Bibles and let's dig into the Word of God today. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. You can see there on the screen, you can see on the live streaming. We have a lot of ground to cover today. It's a big day. You know, some weeks it's three verses, and then some weeks it's two chapters. And then you say to yourself, Rabbi, why did you do that? You know, didn't you plan ahead? Yes, I did plan ahead. And the reason is sometimes we need to linger on three verses. And sometimes we need to carry through a theme that covers two chapters. I wish I had hours and hours to go through these couple of chapters with you because these are pivotal chapters, right? A lot of stuff happening. We've got the betrayal of Yeshua by one of his own, Judas. We've got the Passover Seder that Yeshua has with his disciples. We have the garden, when he goes into the garden, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prays those heartfelt and just broken-hearted prayers before his arrest. Of course, we have his arrest, we have his crucifixion, we have his death, and we have his burial. There's no way I can get all through that, and that's really not the intent of today. Today's intent is to look at the whole picture of that. As we near to the end, as we get to the end of the book of Matthew, and what do we see? We see Yeshua the Messiah. We see the one who has been out there preaching, teaching, healing people, doing all these wonderful things, steadfast in his calling to the Father, connected with God, never disconnecting from God the Father, and aligned perfectly with God's plan. We see that in all of these things. He didn't have to do all of these things. It indicates that in the text. We'll talk about that. But you know what? He did all of these things. He was completely aligned with the Father. One of the things that Yeshua is for us, besides Savior and all that, is he is an example. The understanding of the Son within the triune nature of God is he's the example to us. And Yeshua is our ultimate example for all things. You and I may never be called upon to be arrested, to be crucified, to be killed and all that, to be martyred for our faith, or even to incur intense persecution. We may never have that. We may not. We don't know. But we could still look at Yeshua's life as the ultimate example for us. What does it teach us? What does his life teach us? To be steadfast in our calling to God. To be completely connected with God the Father as Yeshua was. And to be perfectly aligned with his plan for our lives. So this is what this passage spoke to me about. And I pray it speaks to you about. So let's begin. Matthew 26, you can go to verse 39. We're going to start there in a minute. A lot of scriptures to cover, like I said, can't possibly cover it all. But when we look at these passages, before we get to the first verse at hand here, you know, we see so many prophecies being fulfilled in these couple of chapters. Too many to enumerate, really. And they're subtle. You may miss some of them, right? So we have you know, it's just this random thing that happens, right? 30 pieces of silver, which is what Judas is given to betray Yeshua. But it's not random because we know that that is a fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. Don't have time to go into that. But just so you know, there's things getting fulfilled throughout this passage here that we don't have time to talk about. There's, of course, Yeshua as he goes before the high priest and as he goes before Pilate, and he's silent, specifically when he goes before Caiaphas. He's silent when he's arrested. That's a fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Like a sheep is silent before its shearers, Yeshua, the afflicted one, is also silent from Isaiah 53. It's all there. But then there's a couple of things that I want to touch on today. Number one is let's go to Matthew 26, verse 39. We'll start there. And Yeshua's in the garden here praying. And verse 39 says, "And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" After Yeshua has the Passover Seder with the disciples, we talk about all that in the passage, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's extremely troubled, right? The text tells us he's troubled in his mind. He knows what is to come. He understands what has to happen. And when he says, "as you will," part of verse 39, what is he talking about, "as you will"? He's talking about the overall plan of God. There is a plan, there is a will of God, And Yeshua is completely tapped into that will of God. The overall plan of God is for Yeshua to come as the prophesied one, yes, but for Yeshua to die for our sins as the suffering servant, as Messiah or Mashiach ben Yosef. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Yeshua is going around. He's fulfilling prophecy all over the place. Everywhere he turns, everything he says, everything he does, he's fulfilling prophecy. 1 Peter 3, 18 tells us, for the Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So what is that a prophecy that was, what prophecy was fulfilled with that? Well, for that, we turn back to Isaiah 53, which we've been reading many times the last few weeks. We'll just go to verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds were healed. He did not deserve to be arrested. He did not deserve to die. These were trumped up charges. However, he died for our iniquities. He died for our sins. This is the fulfillment. Yeshua fulfilled dozens and dozens of prophecies about the Messiah and his first coming. You can read about that. There's things on the internet that could tell you that. We actually give out this book every week. You may or may not read it. I have a friend who's Jewish to you, written by a former Messianic rabbi, Don Goldstein. May his memory be a blessing. And Rabbi Goldstein writes in here that there is so many prophecies that Yeshua fulfills that the mathematical odds of Yeshua fulfilling all of the prophecy that he fulfilled is infinitesimally small. If you like math out there, it's like 0.000000. It's like 15 zeros. You can read about it in the book. There's no way that one normal, ordinary person can fulfill all of those prophecies. Many have tried over the last 2,000 years. Within Judaism, we read about so many different people that either proclaim themselves the Messiah or were proclaimed the Messiah only to fall. And it's all in the history books. You can read all about it. Maybe they fulfilled one thing. Maybe they fulfilled another. Yeshua fulfilled dozens and dozens of prophecies, even hundreds. And he's going to fulfill even more when he comes back. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This idea of Yeshua fulfilling all of these prophecies, of Yeshua dying, of Yeshua doing all of these things, taps into this overall plan of God. It's all part of this plan that God has. Acts 2:23. This Yeshua delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Point number one today is God has a master plan. The one thing we need to know about God and the one thing we can understand about God as we go through all of this text today is that God has an overall plan. This isn't happenstance. This isn't like, okay, I'll do this now. This sounds good. Or, this happened. Let me turn over here and do this thing now. No, God the Father has an overall purpose and a plan that is throughout the Bible, Genesis all the way to Revelation. Yeshua is intricately connected to that master plan of God. That master plan is so brilliant, so intricate, so detailed, and it is so impossible to orchestrate it by human hands or human standards. But nothing's impossible with our God. We see throughout the whole book of Matthew, we've been going through it the last year, all of the things regarding his birth, the events leading up to it. Prophecy fulfilled, part of the master plan. Yeshua's immersion at the Jordan River, prophecy fulfilled, all part of the master plan. Yeshua's ministry, his healings, his fulfilled prophecy, it's all bringing us up to the crescendo, the climax here of his death, betrayal, death, crucifixion, resurrection, and then his ascension, and then his return when he comes back. And we're all waiting for that return, part of his plan. Turn with me to Matthew 26, back to Matthew 26, verse 36. One of the things that occurs throughout the passage or the text today is that as we see Yeshua going about the master plan, okay, following it perfectly, totally in sync with the Father, there's something else we see. You may not catch it right away, but it is the disciples who are next to Yeshua, and let's just say they're not completely in sync with the master plan, right? There are a lot of mishaps. There's a lot of ways that they're not in line with what God has. I'm going to give you a few examples this morning. Matthew 26, 36 to 38. Then Yeshua went with them, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Verse 37. And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." Right? Sounds simple, right? Watch with me. He was doing what he did many times, which was Yeshua was going and withdrawing to a solitary place so he could spend time with the Father, so he could connect with God and understand what the Lord is saying, the overall purposes, right? He asked his disciples to keep watch, and what do they do? Verse 40 of 26. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Now, you know, whenever I read that, I think to myself, I could just see Yeshua saying this, right? It's just so Jewish. "So, you could not watch 1 hour while I was doing this. I gave you one job. You couldn't do that." Let's look at another example. Matthew 26, 47. We'll start there. While he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." Verse 49, and he came up to Yeshua at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Verse 50, and Yeshua said to him, "Friend, do what you have come to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Yeshua and seized him. Before we go any further, there's a couple things I just have to point out with this passage, 47 to 50. A couple of things here is that Yeshua was very nondescript, right? He didn't go around with a big old cape or whatever and robe and say, "I'm the Messiah, you need to follow me." He wasn't a very charismatic, I would say, personality, to the point where Judas has to say to the officials, "You'll know who it is when I go up to them and kiss him and greet him." That's how nondescript Yeshua was. You know, we have all these people in part of the body of Messiah, all these leaders, and you know some of these leaders, they get up there and they're just so flashy and they do all these things and look at me and look at me and what I can do. Whereas Yeshua was just so nondescript. He just did his thing to the point where they didn't even know who he was. He had to be greeted. And the other thing I wanted to point out, we talked about this a few weeks ago, is there's always that passage where people say, "Don't call people rabbi," right? We talked about that. Well, this refutes it right here. What does he say? "Greetings, Rabbi." If Yeshua really didn't mean for anybody to be called rabbi, he wouldn't have had himself be called rabbi by his disciples. So we have to, and that you have to go back and go through that message to understand the context there. But anyway, he's greeted, he's kissed by Judas, and this was to fulfill what God wanted to happen ultimately. Yeshua is about to be taken into custody, about to be crucified. Let's continue to read, see what happens next. Verses 51 to 54. And behold, one of those who were with Yeshua stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Edgar Allan Poe style, right? Wasn't he the one that... Now, who was that? Van Gogh, thank you. It was one of those guys, yeah. You know what I'm talking about. Verse 52, then Yeshua said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Again, he's fulfilling scripture. He's sticking to the plan, even though he could say, "Let's stop this. I really don't want to go through this. Let me go and bring some angels down and take care of things." The book of John, all four gospels, by the way, talk about the person that takes the sword out and cuts off the ear. The gospel of John tells us that disciple was none other than Peter, right? So Peter thinking he's doing the right thing, thinking he's protecting his rabbi as a disciple, what was he doing? Inadvertently, he was working against God's plan. It's easy for us, though, to blame Peter, right? It's easy for us to blame the disciples that fell asleep. These are the examples we used. But honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, we fall into that trap too. We think we're doing the right thing by serving God, protecting God, or doing whatever we need to think we need to do. And we could be working against God and not even realizing it, like Peter was doing, like the disciples were doing. Usually, this comes about when we either make a decision on our own without consulting God, or we make a decision thinking, well, this surely must be what God wants. Let me just go for it. You know, this sounds right. This seems right. It's logical. It must be what God wants, right? Many times it is, but many times it may not be. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Let's go there. There's some great wisdom in the book of Proverbs for everyday living, including for things like understanding God's will for our lives. Proverbs 19, 21 says, "Many are the plans and the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." It doesn't say many are the crazy and sinful ways of man, although that's true, but also when we're thinking about trying to be godly people, if we're not careful, we could put our plans or what we think is God's plans ahead of God's true plans. We have to be careful. Peter inadvertently was working against God, but you know what happened. The ear was restored. Things continue to move forward according to God's plan. The question for us is, do we stop when we have to make decisions in our lives and do we ask God, is this your desire? You remember when David would go out to fight battles, what would he do? He would, I mean, this is mighty David. This is the one that really everybody was relying on. He was a very wise man. He really understood things. But what would he do? He would say, God, should I go up against the Philistines? Is it your will? Sometimes God would say, go up. I've given them into your hands. Remember this? Sometimes God would say to him, don't go up because it's not going to go well if you do. And David would have to listen and respond to God. It's the same way with us. When we have decisions we need to make, maybe it's not going into battle, maybe it is, but maybe it's other things, life decisions. Do we consult God? Do we say, God, what is your desire? What is your will? I mean, I think I understand what you might want, but I'm not sure. So let me check with you. Do we seek God's will above our ways as well? Sometimes he may, you know, I think we're scared sometimes to go to God. Because when we go to God and we say, God, I really, you know, we always get this in first too. We always say, God, I really, 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 really want this. But is it your will? You know, we kind of say timidly, is it your will? But I really want it. And sometimes he'll say, sure, it's my will. Go for it. And you're like, yes. And sometimes he says, nope, I don't want you to do that. And you're like, oh, I really wanted to do that, right? So sometimes we're afraid to go to God because we're afraid to know what the answer is. Maybe we know the answer and we don't want to go to God. In any event, we need to be careful. Point number two, we need to be careful not to work against God in our lives. Give you an example here, practical example. In our congregation, in your sphere of influence, within your believing friends, you see somebody, another brother, in the Lord, and you see an area of their life, and you feel to yourself, boy, they're not doing something right in their life. I can see it clearly. And you decide to yourself, I need to tell them. I need to set them straight, right? They're sinning. I need to tell them this. Well, maybe it isn't right what they're doing, but maybe, just maybe, you might have it wrong. Now, I have to admit to you, there's times when I thought I should go to somebody and say, they're so wrong. And then I hold back. Usually listen to godly counsel within my family in the form of my wife or friends, and I don't do it, and I'm thankful I don't do it because I was wrong. I was wrong. I was sure I was right, but I was wrong. Maybe it isn't right what they're doing. Maybe it is right what they're doing. We don't know. Or maybe, just maybe, it's not the way you would do it, but it's still okay. That doesn't necessarily mean that you are the one to go and talk to them. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're the one to go and tell them and confront them and say, what you're doing is wrong. It may be wrong, But it also may not be you the one to do it. It may be the next person behind you that God is going to use. Why? Because maybe they have an experience in their life that can connect with that person. Maybe they've gone through the same thing. We don't know. But we have to be sensitive to the Ruach to know when to confront people, when to hold back, and when to maybe just sit back and pray for them. Or pray, God, is this what you want me to do? Our heart's cry should be, Lord, what is your will for me in this? It can be with regard to confronting others. It can be with small decisions or small things in our life. And it can be with big things in our life. Turn with me to Psalm 143, verse 10. We have to be constantly asking ourselves, God, what is your will? We should not get complacent and think, well, I know God's will. I've been with the Lord 20 years. I've been with the Lord 30 years. Yes, you may have been, but God may need to be doing something that you may be involved with, you may not be involved with. Psalm 143, 10. This should be our cry. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Turn with me to Matthew 27 now. We read in the passage as we go forward how Yeshua is betrayed by Judas. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's crucified. The text gives us a lot of details about this. Yeshua was faithful to God's plan unto death. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land, until the ninth hour, 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translates as, my God, why have you forsaken me? What an interesting thing to say, right? Even as Yeshua was dying on the cross, he was fulfilling Scripture. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now, that's really powerful. Even when he's dying, he's speaking the words of God. He's fulfilling what God had prophetically for the Messiah. He's our example. He's our model of how to be faithful to God. Yeshua died physically. The Bible speaks about that. But also, for us, we may never be asked to die physically for our faith, but we are supposed to die, this is according to various scriptures in the Bible, in a spiritual sense. We are to die in a spiritual sense. We're to die to sin. We're to die to our flesh. We're to die to ourselves. Much like Yeshua died physically, we are to die spiritually. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Great scripture. This is Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. For I have been crucified with Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is one of the most powerful scriptures. Well, they're all powerful, but that's a powerful scripture. Yeshua actually told us in scriptures, turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Yeshua actually tells us, as he's going through his earthly ministry, that we actually need to die to ourselves. We need to deny ourselves, because God's plan for our lives is not for us to do it in our own power, in our own flesh, but it's to do it in God's power. That's God's plan for our life. Luke 9, 23. And he said to all, this is Yeshua speaking, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? This requires a surrendering of our flesh, of our logic, of our will, many, many times, to God. Point number three, aligning with God requires surrender. You and I cannot align perfectly with God's will, like Yeshua did, if we don't surrender ourselves to God. If we don't surrender our desires, God is not going to lets you, you know, go through things without being there with you, certainly. But also, we have natural desires in our flesh. We have natural things that we like, that we don't like. God sometimes asks us to give some of those up, to surrender them. Sometimes he asks us not to surrender them. This is why we can't just do this formula, you know, like follow the recipe and it will turn out the same way every time. You know what the follow the recipe should be? It's to listen to the Spirit of God. It's to read his word. It's to seek him in prayer. And it's to ask him, Lord, should I do this? Should I not do this? What is your will? What is not your will? That is the recipe for aligning with God, and it requires surrender. So the question for us today is, are we aligned with God? It's a good question for us to ask at this time of year. Tomorrow night, we start Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the head of the year. At this time, we are going to be taking stock of our lives. At this time, we're going to be asking, are we doing things for God in our lives? Are we seeking him in decisions that we're making? Are we aligned with God, or are we unaligned with God? Are we working for God, or are we working against God? Proverbs 23:26, last scripture today. In every area of our life, we have to ask ourselves, are we aligned with God or unaligned with God? Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Pretty simple, but pretty difficult at times. Let's give God our hearts today and let's sit back and watch how he works and as we observe his ways. So I encourage you to take some time today, tomorrow, and get with the Lord. Pray about things. Seek him. Connect with him. Get right with him. If you've strayed a little bit this year, think about it and think about, God, how do you want me to come back to you? As I prepare my heart for Rosh Hashanah, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is there somebody I need to go to and ask for forgiveness? Is there something I need to do to make it right in my life? I don't know what it is in your life, but we need to seek the Lord and be aligned with his plan for our lives now more than ever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and praise you, and we just dig into your word, Lord, more and more, and it is transforming. No other book transforms us like this. Yes, other books in the world written by different people, they can give us an emotional experience. They can transform us to a different place. But there's no other book that can transform us from the inside out spiritually. So Lord, as we read these words about Yeshua, about you, Yeshua, as we ponder about what you went through for us, we should say, Lord God, let us die to our flesh, deny ourselves, and be raised to new life in you. And let the light of the world be the light in us. And let us be able to go out at this time and be light to others, pointing to you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close our